Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class. Welcome to Living A Course in Miracles. I'm Jennifer Hadley, and I'm so happy to start this third class in our series. We have 11 classes in 12 days, and our whole theme this time is having a spiritual career and taking spirit to work with us. And our teacher today is David Fishman, and his topic is working with spiritual integrity. Welcome, David.
Thank you so much, Jennifer, for having me on. Thank you.
Yeah, I think I was saying earlier, I don't remember how many of these we've done in the past. This is the 13th free Living A Course in Miracles series that we've done over the last half dozen years. And I would bet that you've done four or five of them, possibly more. And you're always a favorite with the audience because of your clarity and your humility and your sense of humor. And so I'm really looking forward to exploring this topic with you. So I'm going to invite us all to come together in a prayer. I invite you all to place your hand on your heart and tune within with me. And so we take a breath, so grateful and so thankful to open our hearts and minds to the power and the presence of love, grateful and thankful to say yes to the fullness of love living through us and as us. It's our true identity. Love is what we are. So we partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self to recognize the truth about ourselves and our brothers and sisters. We are grateful and thankful to let go of the past, to let go of any idea that there's something wrong with us or we're not good enough or even that we have any problems at all. We're willing to surrender all attachments to lack, attack, limitation, and separation, and to step into the unprecedented, into the field of love, and to have a healing right here, right now. This is what we're calling forth. And we're sharing the benefits with everyone because we're one with them. We are grateful, truly grateful, and thankful to let it be, to know it's done, and to say, and so it is. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, David, let me start off by just, some people might not be that familiar with you. And so just so people can get a sense of your history with A Course in Miracles. You just started with A Course in Miracles last year, right?
Yes, it's true. Actually, every day is a new day with the Course. I did find out about it in 1977. That's when I got my first book. And it took me 2.5 years to go through the lessons. So you can see I didn't do one every single day. But I did come across a couple of things in the course that told me very clearly that this is not just another book, that this is not written by a person, whether her name is Helen or anything. It could not possibly be written by anyone in body form who has an ego. And I'm very happy that I recognized that earlier. It was my earlier learning that introduced me to the idea of what the ego is and how that it's a voice that's always telling you what's good and what's bad. And so when I came across the course, it would just reinforce where I was already going. So I decided this was the one book for me, and I really haven't gone off this course since then.
Yeah, it's quite amazing. And you, I've done a bunch of things with you and John Mundy and others. So you, how long have you been friends with John Mundy?
Well, believe it or not, I knew John before I heard about the course. John and I kind of were social friends, as John would even say. We kind of dated the same women. So we knew each other socially. I didn't know, I knew nothing about the course when I met him. He had already met Helen Schuckman, and he was obviously a course student. He's obviously the oldest person, or I would say the only person who's still alive that actually worked directly with Helen Schuckman. I mean, as you know, as Ken passed, that brought the mantle on to John Mundy.
He wears it well.
Yes.
So, you obviously, it's changed your life considerably. And what I would encourage people to do, too, is you can look back through previous Living A Course in Miracles classes that we've had with David. Every single one of them is truly excellent. So you can look at those topics at livingacourseofmiracles.com. And I guess they're in the store. And we have lots of free, and the early ones, we sell the CDs rather, and the audios. They still help to support us putting it on free now. Though we are now completely free. Transcripts are free, audios are free, and transcripts usually take us a few days or a week to get up, but it's all free for everyone now, thanks to people's donations. And so working with spiritual integrity is the topic of our class today. And even having a spiritual career, I'd love to ask you to just weigh in on that. So have you been coaching people?
Yes, I do counseling. That is what I do. That's true. Yes, I coach.
So how long have you been doing that counseling?
Well, actually for a very long time. It's only really in the last few years that I have actually invited people to, if they do want to go deeper into their study of A Course in Miracles, I invite people. That's only been in the last few years, but I've basically been doing counseling, I guess, as long as I've been doing the course.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we all get activated into that mode of being truly helpful.
And that's right.
Yeah. So if someone came to you for counseling and they were going to say, you know, David, I'd like to do what you're doing. I'd like to teach and share A Course in Miracles and help people with A Course in Miracles or any other kind of a spiritual career. But I am feeling like, oh boy, who am I to do that? What might you say to them?
Well, as you know, in the manual for teachers, right on the very first page, the very first section, it says anyone can be a teacher of God as long as they meet one requirement. And it doesn't say anything about reading the course or finishing the course. It actually says you don't even have to believe in God to be a teacher of God. The moment you see, it says the moment you see that your interest and your brother's interest is not different, it's the same, you have already joined and have you're already on the path of being a teacher of God. The rest will be given to you. So I guess the disqualification that keeps you is to think that your interest is different from others. If it's motivated by something other than remembering your true purpose, which is really all of our One purpose is to remember the truth of who and what we are. We all share in that one purpose is to remember the truth of who and what we are.
Yes. So helpful to keep that in front of us, that spirit empowers us to do that which we're called to do, and we just have to be willing.
Yes, willingness is really everything. As the Course says in a number of places, especially under Chapter 18, Section 4, called the Little Willingness, it says, your understanding is really not necessary. Only your willingness is necessary. So willingness in this Course is really everything. What is it that you really want? Where is your passion? That will take you to where you're going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and have you found that to be true?
Absolutely, absolutely. As long as you realize that, well, let's back up just a moment or two. I think the recognition when it says that you're a teacher of God, yes, you are representing Him who sent you. I'm here only to be truly helpful, as I heard you say that prayer from page 28 in italics, which a lot of people who come to ACIM gather for the first time, and I said, how would you like to take your place among the teachers? And they say, well, suppose I don't know really what to say, what to do. I said, well, just read the italics on page 28 of the Course, and it says, I'm here only to be truly helpful, which is the truth. We are all here to be truly helpful. I'm here to represent Him who sent me, and that's true. You wouldn't be here if you weren't sent here. That is absolutely true. I do not have to know what to say or what to do, for He who sent me will direct me and give me what to say and what to do. And that's how we begin to develop trust. And trust really is the bedrock of the teachers of God. As you notice in Section 4 of the Manual for Teachers, it says, of the 10 characteristics for the advanced teachers of God, the only one that you're responsible for of the 10 is trust. And this can take a long time because, in a way, trust is really a letting go of thinking that anything in this world will give you something that you need, because in truth, there's nothing in this world that you really need or want, which probably opens up a whole new thing of why am I doing anything, and why do I feel that I'm not able to do it or I'm not qualified to do it? And I think we can also talk about that if you wish.
Yes. Yeah, let's talk about that for a little bit before we get to integrity, because we've got to eliminate that in order to be successful.
Right. I have a thing. I was listening to Ken Wapnick many years ago when he used to teach in New York City in people's apartments, and I was listening to him saying how perfect everything in the Course sees everything is happening perfectly, which we do know. If you do the Course for a while, you realize that everything is happening perfectly. And I said to myself, well, if everything is happening so perfectly, what's the chance that we're born on the very day of the lesson that we're born to teach? And I was born leap year of May 12th. It was a leap year, so my lesson is the 133rd day of the year, because that's what May 12th is in a leap year. And that happens to be one of the most practical lessons you can ever use. I'm so glad that it came to my attention. It says, I will not value what is valueless. What's valuable belongs to me. And it gives you two criteria for looking at the things that you have been valuing that he says is entirely valueless. And one of them is, if something begins in time or ends in time, which is temporary, something that you see here in this world that you think has value to you, whatever you're valuing, you've been investing your value where your investment of value should not be. And the other, which I call space, the first is time and the second is space, if you think that someone has something that is valuable that you would like to have, or you think that you have something of value that others would like to have, whatever you think is valuable is really valueless. Because what's valuable belongs to all of us. We're all created equally. We're all given the exact same. So whenever the ego looks out in the world and says, well, so many people are ahead of me, that you know they've been doing the course for 40 years, I just started, that's the ego telling you that you're not good enough, that you're not qualified. So you're always looking outside and seeing someone has something better. I think as a teacher, one of the first things is to realize that you're always really teaching yourself what it is that you most need to learn. And the Course says that. We're always teaching ourselves what we most need to learn. And after doing the Course for a number of years, I recognize that what we most need to learn is to develop total trust, total trust. That's what we most need to learn.
And it's true for everybody. So
yes, absolutely.
We can take
it's true
comfort
for everybody.
In that. Yeah.
This is a required course.
Yeah, I see, something like that, the fact that the thing that I most need to learn is the same thing that everyone most needs to learn, helps me to see the sameness, the unity, and the oneness. I really appreciate that. Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and everybody, as far as I can tell, David, everybody has the same problem and worry, and it's all self-doubt, it's all unworthiness. Nobody has a different, bigger problem. It's really all stems from that.
Yes, well, we have actually rejected ourselves. As it says in the last unanswered question, one of my favorite sections, chapter 21, section 7, the last unanswered question is, am I willing, there's the word willing, to see what I denied, because what I denied is the truth. So we are in denial of the truth, and as he says very clearly, your mission is now to deny the denial of truth. So the ego is pure denial, and it rejects us, denies us. And we listen to that voice that's always speaking to us about being good enough, or others being better, and living in a world of better and worse and more and less, and thinking that that's real. And it's absolutely not real. It's a world of our own making, a world that we made apart from the love of God.
Yeah, well said. So helpful. So let's go to working with spiritual integrity. And let me ask you, so have you ever had another profession besides spiritual counseling?
Oh, yes. I've had many. Yes, many. Actually, I started my professional career when I was still a sophomore at NYU in college. I got a job with IBM when computers were first coming out, 1960-61. The large scientific computers were just coming out, and I was working with the guys, the programmers that were programming them. I wasn't a programmer on it. I was operating the computers, helping them to run their programs so they can find out what was wrong with their programs, which, by the way, came in to be very helpful to me later, because as you understand how you can program a computer, you really understand the ego so much better. Because the ego really is a program. The ego is a program, and it actually is very faithful to the program that it has written for you, which is it sees others to blame. It sees you as innocent and sees others basically are responsible for your pain and your hurt and your suffering. And, it just keeps going at that. It doesn't ever stop.
That's incredibly helpful too. It's that depersonalizes the ego. It's like a computer software that's running.
Yes. Now the original IBM programmers, they were all originally IBM was a company where everyone wore these blue suits, banker suits, and everything was very orderly. But once the large scientific computers came in and they had to write these programming languages so people could understand binary, because that's machine language, they had to bring in these people who never wore a suit in their life. Most of them were very scruffy, mostly very hippie. And I love working with them. And they had a saying in those days, Gigo, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. So so the fun in programming was not writing the program. The fun was finding the bugs in the programming and getting rid of the bugs. That was the real fun of programming, is finding your own bugs, which, by the way, is very much like what we're doing here when you're looking at how your ego is not your friend. And you're always getting triggered by some bug that has nothing to do with truth, but something that you believe to be true, which is the garbage in, garbage out.
Mm. Yeah, yeah, love that. So back, let's say back in the day, can you recall, David, have an experience where you were on this path now of A Course in Miracles, and where your spiritual integrity came up against the way you had been operating, and where it really, there was now a crossroads?
Well, I've lived a life where I, like everybody else, went through belief in my own guilt. And, you know, the Course actually says, you're innocent in time. Excuse me. You're innocent in eternity, but you're not innocent in time. Actually, in time, we're all guilty. It says that. It says in time, you are guilty. But, of course, time is temporary, and time is like the dream. And if you believe in the dream, then you do believe in guilt. But in eternity, all are innocent. So forgiveness is really nothing more than a process of removing our belief in the things of time, the things of this world, the things that begin in this world and end in this world. If you wish, I'd like to just take a little look at what the Course says. I took the freedom of looking at a concordance on the Course and looked up integrity. And it only mentions integrity in three places.
Hmm.
And the one that probably is the most prominent of the three is on page 231, which happens to be one of my favorite sections. It's called Looking Within. And it talks about what false integrity is, and then it talks about true integrity. But in the first two things that it speaks about on integrity, my take on what Jesus is saying in A Course in Miracles on integrity is that when we talk about level confusion, that we're talking either on level one or level two, like as Holy Spirit sees things, or as I see things within the world, I'm trying to walk my talk, I'm trying to do the right thing. On level one, there's never a problem, but everyone says, yeah, but I don't live on level one. I live on level two, and, you know, I don't want to get run over by a bus. And that's so everything is really taken care of for you. But if you're concerned with level two, which is not really your right mind, your right mind is there to support you to let go of that which you think is true, and that's what trust is about. As you begin to not plan for yourself, not try and guide your ship that you know better than spirit, you have to really welcome spirit by saying, I do not know what anything is for. And integrity, which of course the word integrity means integral or whole, is your willingness to have what is whole or holy, which is the Holy Spirit, which God has given you, as a way of seeing wholeness or totality or completeness. I am holy, I am complete, I'm healed, holy, and complete. But the part of our mind that's split, of course, is running in conflict or in confusion, and we're out of integrity because, you know, we try to be honest. Like when I was young, I was larcenous. There's no two ways about it. I know I was larcenous. and it's part of me that's still larcenous, by the way. Lately I've been calling that being street smart, you know, them street smart, you know, instead of being book smart. But In a way, I was listening to Stephen Mitchell, who has two books, a translation of the Tao Te Ching. He's also the guy who's married to Byron Katie. He was on the Oprah show one day, and he said, "Do you know what this world is really hungry for? Really hungry for?" And said, she took the bait and said, "What?" He said, "This world is really hungry for integrity." So the same as a computer program that is garbage in, garbage out. We know what happens when you have a computer program in your computer that is corrupt.
Mm.
You might say larcenous. You know, it's you want one thing, but something else happens. You know, you say you want to do right, but something else happens. So there's the lack of integrity. There's the split mind. So the lack of integrity is just our own mind split. It's the conflict within us, and of course, the conflict within us, which is really a war that I wage with myself, chapter 23, the war against myself, I project that and see it out in the world, and the world looks so full of conflict and people, you know, terrorists and this and that, and we live in this fear. But the fear is just my own lack of integrity, my own lack of being whole-minded, being remembering the totality of what I am, not the thing that I made of myself. This thing I made of myself, this body, this little thing called me. If there's a me in any of your programming, it's going to be out of integrity, because there is no me in oneness. There is no me in wholeness. There's no me in truth. There is the oneness. One of my favorite lines is the function of love is one, for the function of love is one. And yes, when all you want to see is love, love is all you see, because you've looked within and you wanted to see what you are in truth, then you look without and you see your brothers and sisters the same way.
That's so beautiful. And I can feel as you're sharing it with us that this could be very challenging for somebody at work, because many people at work feel that they are in a system that is not nurturing them, that's not caring for them, that would suck them dry even. Many corporate environments in particular. And so to be going to work with this idea of oneness and unity, some people I could see where it would feel really like, oh my gosh, I'm just going to get run over like a truck if I do that. So what would you say to them?
Okay. Thank you so much for that question. So I want to say that even though integrity is only used three times in the course as far as my concordance looks at it, as you know, words have a lot of different, you know, words are twice removed from the experience. And I've said for a very long time that another word for integrity is purpose. What is my purpose? And as you know, purpose is really everything. It says in chapter 23, it says, you can only be joined with others in purpose. And in truth, we're all here for the same thing. It may look like some people's purpose is wanting to make money or to want more. And that's because, you know, they have lived in a split mind that basically thinks that the things of this world are going to give them something that it doesn't have. So they're still always coming from that same lack that brings on fear and the need for more. And more, as it says in the Antichrist, chapter 29, section 8, is the idol of the Antichrist. The Christ already has everything. So is your purpose to remember the truth of what you are, that you are the anointed one? Or is your purpose to think that you can get more of the things of this world and that's going to save you? Now, the ego is very clear that if you get more of the things of this world, it will save you. It won't make you happy But one day you'll be happy. One day when you have all the things that you need, you'll finally have peace and happiness. Now, you know the goal of this course is certainly not the things that most people take a course for. The goal of this course, a lot of people see the word A Course in Miracles. I used to run a group in Greenwich Village, and people used to say, well, I'm here because, I could help, I could use some help in paying my rent. I want to find a better relationship. I want this, I want that. And of course, the things of this world is not what the course is really offering. It says the goal of this course is peace. The goal of this course is peace. Now, you know, Ken Wapnick had two favorite lessons. One was lesson 5, I'm never upset for the reason I think. Mm-hmm. And the other was lesson 34, which is I can choose peace instead of this. And I used to think that 5 was so much more powerful than 34. Recently, I have given an incredible new value to lesson 34, which is I can choose peace instead of this. It is true if you're working in a corporation where maybe their culture is to be very competitive, and that's what most corporate environments are. They have to compete. You know, Apple competes with whoever makes the other phones. Everyone wants their thing to be, you know, super better than everyone else. And if you're not aboard, you're not going to have a job. But on the other hand, if your purpose is peace, no matter what's going on in the office, no matter what is going on, you can return to that peace and rest in that peace. And that word, I rest in peace, which Jesus tells you in the Course, is for the living. It's not for the dead. I used to say I rest in God, which is lesson 109, because I didn't want to say I rest in peace, because I used to say that at the cemetery, rest in peace. But I have a total new appreciation for I rest in peace. In fact, when I put my head on the pillow at night, I literally say, I rest in peace. And I got to tell you, it is so helpful. Now, when you say that, you'll notice that the voice in your head will tell you, oh, you forgot to do this, you forgot to do that. Oh, you better do this tomorrow. You should do this, or you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And you'll notice the things that the ego voice is telling you to get you out of peace. But you can start training your mind, and that's what we can all do, is start to train our mind to say, I can see peace instead of this. So I don't care in what culture you're in, whether you're in a corporate culture where everybody is competing with everybody else, or your company needs to compete with another company, you can train your mind to rest in that peace. And I hope that's helpful.
It is. It is. I also feel I'm willing to have peace, to be truly helpful, to be the focal point for peace to break out all over this workplace. That people can set that intention and give the heavy lifting to the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to figure out how. That's just not part of our responsibility, figuring out how.
Exactly.
We let it unfold. We let it be revealed to us. And that's what the truly helpful prayer is. I call it, David, I don't know if you know this, but I call that prayer on page 228 in chapter 2, I call it the purpose prayer, my purpose prayer.
Very good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I also share this with you. I don't know if you know this, because I know we have a mutual friend in David Hoffmeister, and he told me that when he first started studying A Course in Miracles, that Spirit told him he got the idea to say that prayer every time he went through a doorway. And he said, and I did it even if I was going from the bedroom to the bathroom. I just always said it again and again, many, many times a day, every time I went through a doorway.
That's great.
Yeah, isn't that a beautiful,
yes, it is.
Beautiful habit, a reminder. I like things like that, that we can practice and do. They're so practical in terms of living A Course in Miracles. So, yeah.
I just want to jump in for a second. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, go.
I was going to say, and if you're working in a corporation and you use that prayer every day, how about at the top of every hour?
Mm.
How about every half hour? I'm here to be truly helpful. You will find that you are truly helpful regardless of whether you don't get involved in the competition and the comparison and all that, because peace is really what everybody truly wants. Yes, they think that the things of this world is going to bring them the peace, but when I finally have all these billions, you know, one day, now you notice the people who have all these billions always want more billions. But when you bring peace to the workshop, to the workplace, you're bringing something that people truly want. And people think that maybe I don't have the skills that other people have. Well, yeah, you usually need certain skills to get jobs in certain companies. On the other hand, if your skill is bringing peace to a boardroom or to a conference room or to wherever you are, whether you're teaching, a group comes, or even somebody who's coming to you for counseling, for coaching, you're not there really to solve their problems, as you know. I heard you say, I don't want to solve people's problems. The problems are just their distraction. The mm-hmm. ego is always distracting them. Well, you know, I have another problem for you. And, of course, the ego loves problems because it gets to solve them. But mm-hmm. it takes you away from the peace of God, the peace of mind that is your true inheritance. You know, that is what we threw away to get the things of this world. Notice in chapter 19, section 4, the four obstacles to peace. What's the very first one? The desire to get rid of it. So when you're bringing peace into a workplace, you're bringing a quality that is essential to everybody's becoming in harmony with each other, becoming in alignment with each other.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I love that. And you know what's wonderful is when we align with Spirit, to be truly helpful, to be that one who's taking a stand for peace, we really can stand in the midst of things, holding the space for it to unfold and watch the miracles start to occur because of our willingness to call it forth, see it in our mind first, because all healing is at the level of the mind. It really does work. And then what happens is we've proven that it works, and now we are changed by that.
Yes. If you're loyal to, I can choose peace instead of this, or I rest in peace, if you're loyal to that as your inner space, then the things that used to bother you, the things that used to trigger you, yes, they may at first, you may still have that knee-jerk reaction. I still do, of course. And then all of a sudden I catch myself. I say, wait a minute, you know, I'd rather choose peace instead. I was invited to a group who wanted to kind of correct our condo board in our building, because our condo board was kind of being very opaque with all kind of borders and walls that they didn't want other people to know what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And these people gotten together, you know, to kind of see what they can do to correct this board. And I noticed I was very quiet in it, because most people saw the other people they were talking about as, you know, well, they could do this, they could do that. And, of course, whenever you try and change somebody, you're actually attacking somebody. And as it says in that same chapter 19, section 4, the obstacles to peace, the final obstacle being the fear of God, it says, seek not to make of love an enemy. Let him be who he is. So I found that I would rather choose peace than to be a vociferous voice, which I used to be on the board. And they're having an emergency meeting this Saturday, and I said, I'm probably not going to attend. Because I actually would rather choose the peace. I really don't want to enter into another battle on the battleground. And I know that the peace that I am may be very helpful to all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's always a choice. It's always a choice. You're choosing in every moment of now. Do you want peace, or do you want to see somebody that needs correction? As you know, the only thing that needs correction is my own mind. It's the only thing that needs correction.
Mind, yes. Yes. So someone, this is so helpful, David. So someone who's in a situation in a workplace where, say they see other people acting in a way that could be described as not in integrity, perhaps they don't care about others and they're working in a way that's selfish or detrimental to others. How can they hold that in their mind and not feel depressed and discouraged and angry? How does it work?
Okay, excellent question. And on that page, that same page 231 from chapter 12, section 7, if it's okay with you, I'd like to read a couple parts from it, which I think are very illuminating. In paragraph 7, it says, he says, I said before that what you project or extend is up to you, but you must do one or the other, for that is the law of mind, and you must look in before you look out. As you look in, you choose the guide that you want to see, and then you look out and behold his witnesses. So if we're looking within and I want to be right, I want to be innocent, and if my innocence is basically choosing to see somebody else as not, which is another word for sacrifice, that one thing is better than another, and sacrifice is the one idea, as it says in Lesson 187, Paragraph 6, sacrifice remains the one idea behind all the world's pain and suffering, that you see that you're right, you're innocent, and your brother is guilty, that your brother needs the correction. That is pure projection. That's when you project. Now, it also says you can also extend who you are, but if you are projecting, that is the illusion of integrity. That's where integrity is used the third time. It's in paragraph 7. That's the illusion of integrity, that you're more integrous than your brother. He has a lack of integrity. Look at what he's doing. He should not be doing that. You know, I don't do that. I'm honest. I keep my promises. I keep my word. I do this. But look at him. He doesn't do that. Well, what are we doing? We are projecting the guilt that I don't want to see in myself, which is, of course, the ego's belief in what you are, that you are guilty, and you want to see it in somebody else. Then you go into paragraph 8. It says, when you want only love, you will see nothing else. The contradictory nature of the witnesses that you perceive is merely the reflection of your own conflicting invitations. So if I'm in conflict and I have a split mind and I'm not in integrity, which means wholeness myself, I'm going to project out what I don't like about myself, although I don't want to see it in myself, I want to see it in somebody else. But in truth, you can only see love. The next paragraph actually says, the power of decision is your one remaining freedom as a prisoner of this world. And I love that because it says the power, you are the decision maker, as Ken Wapnick would always tell us.
Mm-hmm.
You are the decision maker. What do you want to see? That's your only remaining freedom in this prison world. You're a prisoner of a world that is corrupt, that is out of integrity, that lives in fear. I mean, the whole world lives in fear. The way you know the world lives in fear is just look. You know, the world itself, basically, as it says, you know, sin is nothing more than insanity. So our belief in sin, our belief in guilt, would make a very fearful world. But you can decide to see it right. Just one more sentence here. It says, in truth, you can only, is what it says, I'm sorry, is you cannot really give anything but love to anyone or anything, nor can you really receive anything but love from them. And that's in paragraph 9 at the bottom of page 231 in the FIP edition. So in truth, there's only the love that people are giving to and from each other. Now, the thought system that says, you call that love? Do you know what he said to me? Well, if you're choosing peace, if you're choosing peace, you're not seeing what he outside of you is saying. You're looking within and you're saying, what I really want is to rest in peace. And if you're resting in peace, you won't see what he's saying to you. Yes, you realize that right now he is temporarily not in his right mind, but you don't have to join him in that. You don't have to react to him like he is in his right mind, because right now you're temporarily more sane. So when I refuse to react and I'm willing to step back and let him lead the way, lesson 155, I'll step back and let him lead the way, he sees my brother as myself. He sees my brother as the Christ. We are all the anointed one. So if I want to keep my rusty halo from tarnishing, I'll see that I'm the Christ and my brother is not. But that is the lack of integrity. That is lack of integrity. And by the way, another word for integrity not only is purpose, but is trust for me. If I totally trust, then I totally entrust that God creates all the same. No one is better. No one is worse. We are the equal sons of God. It's that equality that remembers the truth. Equality is the one condition necessary for peace. Peace is the key to the kingdom. Yes, it has one condition, equality.
Mm-hmm. You know, what I'm hearing and what you're saying that's so helpful to us, David, is also that when we have this intention to be truly helpful, to be peaceful, to experience peace, then when someone does behave in a way that is an affront to our ego, is somehow threatening in some way or upsetting in some way, we can, if we're willing, we can recognize that what this person is also doing is, of course, they're expressing that cry for love that A Course in Miracles talks about. And whenever there's a cry for love in our neighborhood, in our awareness, in our vicinity, then that gives us an opportunity to stand in our right mind and extend love, which is healing to us, brings benefit to us, not just to our brother.
Yes.
Because it reminds us to love. The cry for love reminds us to be loving.
Yes. Only the love can be shared. So if I'm extending the peace, notice the Holy Spirit has three lessons in chapter 6, section 5. The first is to have, give all to all. So what am I extending to when I give all to all? A lot of people say, well, if I give all to all, I'll have nothing left for myself. But that's the belief that you're giving something of this world. No, there's nothing in this world that has any real value. Remember, it's temporary value. Now, what's valuable belongs to me. It's the peace of God. So to extend the peace is to join with the person. And in truth, we're already joined. We are already one. And to remember that joining is what's healing for both myself and for my brother. That's what heals, not telling him what he's doing wrong, or what's also known as correction of error. I'm not here to correct anybody's error. I'm here to share the peace of God with them. notice that second of the three lessons is to have peace, teach peace, to learn it. So to have, give all to all, to have peace, teach peace, to learn it. So what am I giving? I'm extending the peace of God. That's how you remember that you are joined, because in the peace of God, there is no distractions from it. It's not what he says and I say, or what his ego thinks of me, or what I think of him, which is all judgment. No, I just want to remember and rest in peace. And I see my brother as also the Christ. The Christ already has everything. He doesn't need anything. In truth, I am resting with God. The Father and the Son are one. Nowhere does it say the Father ends and the Son begins. We are the one Son of God.
So I'm going to ask you, someone's in the workplace, just making it very practical. Someone's in the workplace and they're not so happy with the way things are in the workplace. They have some complaints. How do they stay in spiritual integrity and talk with their, let's say, their supervisor, their boss, their colleagues? How do they talk about their complaints and stay in spiritual integrity?
Okay. To trust, which is really another word for integrity, is to be very clear that if what you see is that you're telling the truth, and that's all you really want to do is tell the truth, you just speak the truth. Now, if your fear is that it's going to be misunderstood, or you're going to be seen as something, if that's a fear, then that's usually the ego telling you that if you do this, then this will happen. And if you're living in fear, then basically you're not living in peace. So only the truth can correct the errors of my mind. So if you're speaking the truth for who you are, for what you are, and no matter what happens after you speak the truth, if you hit a stone wall, or you hear somebody who's very receptive and open, that's fine. And like it says in chapter 4, section 5, the very first sentence, all things happen for the good. This is always true, except in the judgment of the ego. So do not be worried. Do not be worried about the outcome. Do not be concerned with the outcome. Only speak in the present now. Be aware of your I am presence, as I heard you say in the first session. It's that I am presence. If you're speaking from that I am presence, remember, you're speaking to yourself. This person who may be your boss, who may be somebody who is going to be judging you for your skills or something, that you want them to think highly of you, remember, the part of your thought system that wants others to think highly of you is really not you. It's really not the Son of God. The Son of God doesn't need to receive anything from this world. It's the little me that thinks it needs the approval or the acceptance that comes from outside. So if the worst happens and you find that you're talking to someone who says, I don't think that you belong here anymore, I think that, you know, you ought to find yourself another job, well, be willing to see that all things happen for the good, that this is always true, except in the judgment of the ego. And I know there's so many stories of people who were told, I'm sorry, this door is closed to you, and they find very quickly another door opens.
Yeah.
That's integrity.
So, and of course, there's the trust.
Yes, trust. Yeah, you are trusting that all things are happening perfectly. That you're saying whatever it is that you feel that you need to say, that's fine, say it. And you're trusting that no matter what the outcome, when you say it, that it's going to be perfect. That's total trust.
And what I can feel, too, as you're talking about it, is that prior to speaking, you can help yourself tremendously by really affirming your intention is to be truly helpful, and that not that you're right, it's that you are here to represent the one who sent you. That's, you know, so that's a
yes.
different thing than representing the ego and your opinions.
Absolutely.
And judgments.
Yes.
And what you need
yes.
and want and don't like and do like.
Yeah.
Instead, in every conversation, if you are there to represent the one who sent you, it's a very different intention.
Yes. It really gets down to the power of decision, which it says here, the power of decision is your one remaining freedom as a prisoner of this world. So you're a prisoner of this world if you're suppressing something, if you're holding something back that you feel that if I say this, then I won't be liked, I won't be loved. Of course, that's only the ego who needs to be liked and to be loved. so if you feel that you're fearful, obviously you really don't want the peace of God. You'd rather do whatever it is because it's a paycheck and you need it to pay the rent and, you know, whatever. But you have to always ask yourself, what is my true purpose? You always get mm-hmm. back to your purpose and ask of all things of this world, what is it for? As it says in chapter 4, section 5. Ask of all things in this world, what is it for? You might ask, well, what is this job for? If the answer that you're receiving after you ask and remain quiet and wait for an answer is you need it for a paycheck, I mean, that could be the answer. You know, you can say, well, if that's what I'm here for, then that's what I'm here for. And then you say, well, I want to be responsible. I have bills to pay. I have children. I have this. I have that. And I understand that. But if you really ask, what is my purpose? And in truth, all of us share the same purpose, to awaken from this dream, mm-hmm. this prison world that we find ourselves in. We're mm-hmm. locked into. We're listening to the voice in our head telling us what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. If I'm really willing to listen to what my purpose is, I'm going to say, I really don't need this job anymore. You know, I can serve my true purpose in ways, or maybe, and I know you hear these stories all the time. People take huge pay cuts to do something that they want to do, you know, with passion and feel really peaceful and good about it, that they're really helping people, and they're not being paid high corporate salaries.
Yeah. In listening to you and feeling deeply what you're sharing here, David, one of the things I'm thinking about is, you know, I did a series of a couple of calls that were free called Loving America Free, and it was really to support people who were freaked out about the election of our current president. And so we did one of those back in November, and then we did one, I think, back in the March or something like that. And those are free at jenniferhadley.com, Loving America Free. There were two calls that we did. And one of the things that we talked about in one of those calls was that many spiritual people have been so angry and hurt and upset and afraid. So they think because of how they're holding what's happening or not happening around our president. And what I've seen in this and felt in this is that one of the things that's so deeply upsetting to spiritual students is that they feel that some of our leaders don't have integrity. They don't tell the truth. They aren't consistent. They flip-flop, and they intentionally deceive and things like that. And it really makes some spiritual students angry. And because they're working so hard to be in integrity, to be loving, to be kind, to be compassionate, And here comes somebody who is elected to the presidency who maybe that those are not their priorities. And it has made a lot of spiritual students really angry. And this is something that I've seen because I remember, you know, I don't know, 20 years ago or something, thinking, oh, that and this is me thinking, oh, that minister is not in integrity. And then right away, something came around and smacked me in the head about my integrity. And so I realized, you know, I don't need to say anything about anybody else's integrity anymore, you know, because I'm really, it's just a projection. So in the few minutes that we have left, what about people's judging other people's integrity? What about that?
Well, that's pretty much exactly what I was saying from this page 231, and I would suggest it's chapter 12, section 7, Looking Within, and starts in paragraph 7. So the illusion of integrity is the idea that what you're doing is you're really walking your talk, but somebody else is talking the talk, but they're not walking their talk. And I've been saying this for many, many years now, actually, mm-hmm. that if you see someone out there who is not walking their talk, and that pisses you off, or it gets you upset, or you think that they should walk their talk. After all, they're a spiritual leader. They are a government leader, whatever leader. You know, they should do better. That is the illusion of integrity, because integrity mm-hmm. is really seeing yourself in everything. Integrity is seeing the totality, the wholeness, the it's whole and complete now. I mean, when it says in lesson 132, which is my other birthday lesson, because on those years it's not a leap year, it's lesson 132, mm-hmm. there is no, I lose the world from all that I thought it was. What do I really want? Do I really want the peace of God, like it says in lesson 185, I really want the peace of God? Do I really want the joy or do I want the pain? Pain is very easy in this world because you see something out, someone out there bothers you, they disturb you because, you know, if you think that somebody is not walking their talk, mm-hmm. who is it that's not walking their talk?
Right.
As it says in chapter 9, section 3, correction of error, only the ego thinks it's kind to point out the errors of others. You know, when you point your finger at somebody and say, well, look at that. Look, he does this, he does that. You know, they actually said the exact same things about Jesus when he was walking the earth. You know, the Pharisee says, well, if he's such a learned rabbi, if he knows, you know, if he's so holy, how come he works on the Sabbath? How come he does this? How come he does that?
Right.
well, you're always speaking about yourself, though. You're always speaking about yourself. That's the one idea about oneness that is probably the most difficult of all. Of course, the world is the screen in which we look and see others, you know, and we judge ourselves or compare ourselves and we think we're better than others. But that is the lack of integrity. There really is no world. I'm always speaking about myself. There's only one self. I heard you say this in the first session. Love yourself. By the way, that's the name of one of my two books. One of my books is called Into Oneness, Thoughts mm-hmm. and Prayers on the Way, and the other is called The Open Mind, Loving Yourself. I mean, you know, if you see someone who is not walking their talk, guess who's not loving yourself?
Yes, there it is, right there. So I would love to finish up here, and obviously we could talk for a very long time, you and I, and would be fun for us tremendously, but it's time for us to wrap it up, and what I would love to be able to tell people, David, is how can they connect more with you? So if they wanted to do spiritual counseling with you, if they wanted to participate with you in any way, what are the ways they connect with you?
Well, onemindfoundation.org, which I share with John Mundy from Miracles Magazine. If you go there, you'll see my phone number and a way to contact me there. I'm always, of course, on Facebook at David Fishman or Dove Fishman. I have two or three different pages. And I'm always also at Open Minds for ACIM and NTI. You can always find me there. You know, just if you're not a member of Open Minds, please do join.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, on Facebook. Yeah, and I'm also always at ACIMgather.com. That's on PowTalk. That's a place where people can come to develop trust in listening to their own voice. That's the purpose for teaching, is to begin to develop trust in knowing that when I step back, Holy Spirit is speaking to me and through me until I realize that everything is given to me. That is the beauty of trust, that we live in a sea of synchronicity, that everything is given to me. All I'm asked to do is share it, to give it, to extend it.
Mm-hmm. And if they would like to get on your email list, because you email to remind people and tell people who the guests are at ACIM Gather, how do they get on your email list?
Well, okay. I also have a list called the 12 Core Themes of A Course in Miracles, which after 27 years of looking at the book, I realized he says the same thing over and over again. So I basically have 12 core themes, which if anyone can ask for it, just say, please send me the 12 core themes of A Course in Miracles. My email is H.D. Fishman, H for Howard, D for David, Fishman, H.D. Fishman at AOL.com. And I'll be more than glad to send you those 12 core themes, and then you'll be on my list.
Oh, great. Okay, wonderful. So I'm going to close this out here with a prayer in just a moment, and I just would like to have on the recording here that we're doing this wonderful weekend of Freedom Retreat, the first weekend in October at the Art of Living Retreat Center in Boone, North Carolina. It's up in the gorgeous Blue Ridge Mountains, and I was there in October last year. The leaves are turning. It's so nice. They have it's a wonderful vegetarian retreat center. They have a beautiful Ayurvedic spa. It's a really nice place. I've done a lot of events there. And you and I are going to be there. Regina Dawn Akers is going to be there. John Mundy is going to be there. Maria Muldoon is going to be there. And others. There's going to be great music. And we are going to have a spiritual hootenanny that first weekend in October. And people who are listening now or to the recording, they can get, if you haven't already registered, you can get a discount by when you register, use the code
WOFR, Weekend of Freedom Retreat, WOFR.
I was going to say WTF, like, no, that's not it. WOFR.
50, yeah.
50. Yeah.
Right.
So put that code in, and if you don't remember this, you're listening live, you can always go to jenniferhadley.com, the events page, and click through to Weekend of Freedom, or you can go to weekendoffreedomretreat.org. Is that right?
Yes. Yes.
Weekendoffreedomretreat.org, and find it there. So WOFR50. That's your
code.
Right.
That's the code when you register and say I have a code given to me for a $50 discount.
Yeah. So come join us.
Okay. Yeah.
If you can.
I just want to also say you mentioned Hoot. We're going to have
a
Hootenanny music. We have Donna Marie Carey for our Saturday night. And she, of course, is the best Course in Miracles lyricist and guitar player of all. Donna Marie Carey.
Yeah, beloved. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, we're going to have a wonderful time. And then I'll just invite people, what I was thinking, since I'm going to stay and hang out, because the next weekend I'm doing my forgiveness retreat, which starts on Thursday. And if you can come and hang out and stay with us, that's great, or stay with me for that retreat. And then I go right into my spiritual counseling intensive. So I'm going to be there for a couple of weeks, and you can join me in those things. And but for people who hang around at the Weekend of Freedom, I'm going to do something about study groups when it's over, and running study groups, having study groups. I'd like to help as many people as I can start and have study groups in their area. So Thank you. Thank you, David. I'm going to say a prayer here. And let's take that breath of love and gratitude together, hand on our heart. Once again, we partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self, and we remember and recognize that freedom is our true identity. We're already as free as we can be. We're already as holy can be. This is our true nature. It's our true identity. It's already our essence. So we are grateful and thankful to be willing to accept that this is the truth of our being. And if it's true for us, it's true for everyone, because we're one with all. So we are grateful to gather together to know this truth, to set all beings free. We are grateful to share the benefits with all, because we are one with them. In gratitude, we know it's done, so we let it be, and so it is. Amen, amen,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jennifer.
God bless you, David. Thank you.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.